So we're getting close to the end of our Shedding the Weight series based on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Today we're going to reverse things. Today, instead of reciting the verse first and then having you say it to each other, I'm going to have you say it to each other first, and then we're going to recite it together. So go ahead, recite Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to somebody that's near you. Could be next to you or behind you or in front of you, and then we'll see how good you did. All right, so go ahead, take a couple of minutes, say the words Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, verse 1. It starts with the word therefore. Okay, how did you do? How many of you decided I don't know it, so I'm going to read it out of the Bible? Let's read it together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And now I see people going, oh yeah, that's what it is. I knew that somewhere. Let's say it again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Last week, I challenged you to read Hebrews chapter 11, and then read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I hope that maybe you did that. I know it was, you know, a whole week ago, and you slept since then, so maybe you didn't remember that, but I really would like to challenge you. In order for this verse to really make a lot of sense, you have to read chapter 11. So I would love to have you all read chapter 11 sometime. Make a note, write it on your bulletin, read Hebrews 11 so that you remember to do that sometime during the week. Today we're going to be taking a look at another weight that Scripture would like for us to remove from our life. But I want you to think about a time in your life. Maybe you were sitting on a park bench, okay? And I know there's not a lot of those around, but maybe you were walking down the street or something. You're sitting on this park bench when all of a sudden a stranger comes and sits on the other end, and in an instant, you make assessments and you make judgments about that person that is sitting on the other end of the park bench. Or as you're walking down the street, you see somebody, and you're mentally assessing who they are. Based on how they look, based on what they're carrying, based on the way that they walk, based on all of the environmental kinds of things, you're making some assumptions based solely on externals. Now, if the person is somebody that you already know, you've probably already made some assessments and some judgments, and you've got some ideas about them. We are prone to making judgments. Kids, maybe this is something that you've never done. I know when I was a teenager, I never did it. But when my parents made comments, I never rolled my eyes at them. But sometimes, I made a judgment about the things that my parents were telling me, even some of their mannerisms. You know, there are things that mom and dad just did, and boy, I tell you, why in the world would any human being on the face of this earth do something like that? We make judgments about other people. We make judgments about their mannerisms. We shake our heads at their choices. Do you realize that my dad was wearing black socks with sandals? Are you kidding me? Yeah. Most of the time, though, our judgments are harmless. But every once in a while, sometimes our judgments are sinful. Judgmentalism is one of those sins that Scripture says we need to be careful of. Judgmentalism is the process of looking at other people, other circumstances, situations, or events through the lens of criticism. Many of us know someone who is overly critical. It doesn't seem to matter what the circumstance or the person or the situation is. They have something negative or critical to say about everything. We just know those people. If somebody does 9 good things and 1 bad thing, they will focus on the fact that you didn't do that tenth thing properly. They are just overly critical. They criticize and they judge that you must be inept because even though you did nine good things, you did one bad thing, therefore you must not be completely with it. Judgmental people, they tend to devalue others. They tend to lead toward pessimism. They believe that their ways are superior. They expect impossible standards out of other people, but not necessarily out of themselves. You see, oftentimes, if they're in a group and something that they do causes other people to sort of kind of go, really? They will be very quick to say, don't judge me. But did you ever realize that it's ironic when a person says, don't judge me, because what they are doing by saying, don't judge me, is they are judging that you are judging them. So in saying, don't judge me, they're making a judgment call. You see, this is a problem. Judgmentalism is such a common weight in our lives, and oftentimes we don't even realize that we are carrying this weight. We don't even realize that it's happening, but it is a weight that even Jesus addressed in his Sermon on the Mount. Most people would consider the Sermon on the Mount to be one of Jesus's greatest moments of teaching and of education. And in chapter 7, the very first verse of that chapter, Jesus lays out a principle: do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, a lot of people stop there. They say, see, even Jesus said, don't judge. Except that principle leaves us with some questions. Because how in the world is judgmentalism different from discernment? How is it different from what is done in a court of law? How is it different from selectivity? How is it different from the warnings that we are urged to give to other fellow Christians who we may see straying from the path of righteousness? Even Jesus himself spoke of the fact, and we just read this in this morning's devotion. If you get the Our Daily Bread and you read it this morning, maybe you read it too. You know, it's not what goes into the body that defiles a person, but what comes out. And so then Jesus even makes a judgment by saying, slanderers, liars, gossips, etc., etc., even the sexually immoral, these are people who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So if Jesus is saying, do not judge, how can he make those kinds of judgments? Well, he can, because those kinds of judgments are not the judgmentalism that he was concerned about. You see, we all stray from the path from time to time. And if God doesn't want us to make judgments, why did he even devote an entire book called Judges in the Old Testament? Obviously, not all judgments, not all assessments, not all discernments are sinful. God even gave Moses the law, his own law, God's law, and then he told him that he needed to select 70 other men who would come alongside of him and make judgments about the disputes and the things that were going on in the people of Israel, while Moses then would take care of some of the weightier matters. So if you're not supposed to make judgments, then why were there judges? Why are there judges even today? In the New Testament, we are urged the same thing as Christians. We are commanded to watch out for one another, to correct errors in doctrine in a loving manner. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sister, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. You can't restore somebody if you aren't making some sort of a discerning, judgmental call so that you can warn them. Just a few verses after this verse that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge or you will be judged, Jesus also said this: beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do you know that they're false prophets unless you make a judgment call? Later in the same book of Matthew, we are given a pattern for church discipline. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault between the two of you, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. If they don't listen to you, then there's another step that you can take. And it goes on throughout the book of Matthew chapter 18 to talk about how you need to try to do everything to restore that brother or sister, not only in the church, but also to the pattern of Christ. How can you do church discipline if you are not making some kind of a discernment or judgment? And then finally, Jesus urged in the same book of Matthew, chapter 24, that there will be false messiahs, that there will be false prophets, that they will do some really remarkable things, that they will deceive, and if possible, they will even deceive the elect. And Jesus says, I have told you this ahead of time. Why did he tell them this ahead of time? So that they would be prepared to make judgments about it, to be discerning, so that they could spot it. Now, none of these judgmentalisms, if you will, is the judgmentalism that Jesus is talking about in chapter 7, verse 1, when he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now, he qualifies that a little bit in verse 2, where he kind of gives them a picture story. He says, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you want to know what kind of judgment you're looking at, it is this very critical, very negative judgmentalism that tends to happen. So how are we supposed to understand this principle? Well, commentators believe that Jesus, in using these words, is talking or telling a parable or a proverb that was something that they were familiar with. Something that they would understand. In other words, a judgmental person measures based on self-importance, arrogance, narrow-mindedness, or hostility and bitterness. And if that's the measure that they are going to use, well, guess what? That's the measure that's going to be used against them. They're not using a measure of love or forgiveness or patience or humility. The measuring cup that they are using is not the one that Jesus used, but they're using their own. Jesus' measuring cup was always filled with grace and mercy because Jesus himself was full of grace and mercy and truth. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be judgmental, you're going to be measured by your judgmentalism. If you want to be negative and critical and all of those things, then that is going to be coming back to you. That is the kind of measure that is going to be used against you. But if you are going to live by grace and by love and by humility and patience and forgiveness, that's the measure that is going to be used against you. So if this proverb wasn't good enough for them to understand what do not judge really means, Jesus goes on to give yet another illustration in verses 3 through 5. You remember it as the story of the speck in the eye versus the plank in the eye. Let me read it for you out of Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. I want you to notice something about this. Nowhere does Jesus say we should not be helping another person. In fact, he is saying, if you are going to help another person who may have a speck in their eye, who may have a sin that is going on in their life, if you are going to help them, the best way to help them is when you can see clearly. And how do you see clearly? Well, you got to get rid of the stuff that is keeping you from seeing clearly. Nowhere does Jesus say, don't help one another. Don't warn one another. Nowhere does it say that. Rather, it says, if you are going to help somebody else, you better make sure that you are seen clearly. And that's a tough thing to do, because too many times the reason we aren't seen clearly is because we don't want to see clearly. We have a log in our own face. How in the world can I possibly see what's going on in your life if I can't even see past the end of my own nose? You can't even offer help when you are blinded yourself. There's an Old Testament story that really talks about this. You remember the story of King David? King David had all kinds of power. And one day he was on his rooftop while his soldiers were off fighting the war. He should have been with them, but he wasn't. And he is walking along this roof and he sees a beautiful woman bathing on the roof of a house a few houses down. Her name is Bathsheba. She's the wife of one of his generals. He wants her, and so he sends for her. They commit adultery, and of course, Bathsheba is just doing what the king says, because after all, he is the king. And then King David tries to cover up his tracks. And he does that by urging Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to come home and to spend the night with his wife, and he won't do it. And pretty soon his sin starts to find him out, and so King David does the only thing that he thinks he should do. He puts Uriah in the front lines of the battle, and of course Uriah gets killed. And after a little while of mourning, then he takes Bathsheba and he marries her. And he thinks everything is fine. Until Nathan, the prophet, comes. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, Nathan tells a story to King David. He tells a story of a rich man who wanted to entertain a traveler with a banquet. And the rich man refrained from using his own flocks and his own cattle and his own sheep because he would rather take a lamb, a ewe lamb, from a poor person and use that to give this banquet to the rich traveler. And when King David heard that, he burned with anger, Scripture says in chapter 12. And he says, the man who did this deserves to die. Can you hear the judgmentalism in David's voice? And then Nathan, I just picture this in my own mind, he just steps up to King David and points a finger at him and he says, you are that man. You cannot help this situation because you've got a log in your own eye, King David. How in the world can you judge another person's sin when you can't even see their sin? And David's response is remarkable. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But there are consequences. And the child that Bathsheba carried died. You see, there is only one antidote for judgmentalism. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do things is based on, you see it? Based on truth. Why is it that Jesus can judge us? Why is it that God can judge us? Because they are based on truth. So if you want to eliminate the weight of judgmentalism, there really is only one way to do it. The one way that you do it is you speak the truth in love. There's no other way to get rid of judgmentalism than to rest in truth, just as God did for us. And let's be honest. When you take a look at the Bible, some people say, I'm not going to read the Bible because the Bible is too judgmental. Guess what? It can be. Why? Because it's truth. That's the only way that it cannot be judgmental in a negative, critical manner. But the Bible is a very intolerant book. Jesus is an intolerant God, because there are sins that will always be sins, because when you take a look at the truth, they go against truth. It's not a judgment in a negative sort of a fashion. It's just an understanding that there is a standard, and anything that doesn't measure up to that standard falls short. You see, that is the only way that we can stop being judgmental, is we have to believe in the truth. And there are not multiple truths out there. There is only one truth. And that one truth is found in the pages of Scripture. And I know that there are a lot of people who don't like that, because they want truth to be relative. Whatever works for you is fine. Whatever works for you is fine. Whatever works for me is fine. Don't judge me. Except Scripture says something different. Speaking the truth in love is the key. And if we want to be rid of the weight of judgmentalism, we need to begin by humbly learning the truth. We are not the origin of truth. We are not the founders of truth. We are the stewards of truth. We need to recognize our biases and our preconceived ideas and our self-absorptions, and we need to realize that some of the things that maybe we were taught when we were growing up are not necessarily based on truth. And so we make judgments because, well, that's what my dad did, that's what my grandpa did, that's what my great-grandpa did. They made judgments about people and about certain circumstances. You know, the IRS is always evil. And those people of that different skin color, they are always lazy. And so we make judgments not because of truth, but because of what we think others have taught us is truth. You see, one of the most difficult things about getting rid of judgmentalism is we need to learn how to be empathetic. We all sin. The Bible is very clear, but we don't always sin the same way. And just because I sin differently from you does not mean that your sin is any better than mine or my sin is any better than yours. Sin is still sin is still sin. All sin needs to be brought to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. We need to make that great confession. You are the Christ. I want to conclude, actually, with a video. This video is maybe a little bit difficult to hear, but I think that the truth is powerful. Please listen to this spoken word poem.
I have a confession to make. Grace is more racy than homosexuality, more full of life than teenage pregnancy, more captivating than pornography. Grace is far more potent than anything that can make us guilty, but we treat grace like a child when we hide our sin and question its ability. I have a confession to make. The true measure of a Christian is not how well their sin is hidden, or how many church services they've attended is, or how low the number of transgressions they've committed is. The true measure of a Christian is hidden in Christ, whom they have been given. I have a confession to make. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that goes for the gossip as well as the alcoholic, the greedy as well as those in adultery, the apathetic as well as the addict, the judgmental as well as the homosexual. We're all looking for something we can throw at anyone whose sin looks worse than our own, but we're all sinners. We've all been exposed, so none of us are left with even a single stone. I have a confession to make. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian makes the ultimate confession. For Christ did not come for the healthy, but those in need of medication. The prostitutes, murderers, those in rehabilitation. So if you claim to be a Christian, you claim to be in need of powerful salvation. I have a confession to make. We are all trapped in shame until we give sin a name. For we all play this game where we try to look the same by modifying and hiding our behavior. So No one can see our sin and make us a stranger. But what we don't realize is that we are in danger. For if we act like we have no sin, we live like we need no Savior. I have a confession to make. My eyes, lips, and mind are stained and unclean by words, images, and drinks that would have condemned me. But I'm not saved because I'm perfect or have my sin under control. I'm saved because I need saving, and that is the gospel. I have a confession to make. You no longer have to hide, for God has seen everything that you are and still came for you and died. It doesn't matter if everyone else rejects you, you're still his spotless bride. So come, make your confession and rob sin of its power. For what strength does it have if shame's been devoured? Come, make your confession and make room for the healing, both for yourself and for others, whom with your very sin they too have been dealing. Come, make your confession and rid the church of its judges. For if everyone's confessing, there's no room to make judgments. I have a confession to make. God is not condemning his own, and we should not be trying to play his role. So let us start to pick up our crosses instead of our stones. Hurl rocks of gospel at each other instead of blows. Open our mouths to confess and forgive instead of keeping them closed, and overlook the speck in another's eye to attend to the plank in our own. I have a confession to make, and church, it's time you made yours too. For Christ did not die so that we may hide, but to love us in spite of the wrong that we do. So come, speak your sin on the altar of confession. It doesn't matter if the world says you're condemned, for all God will speak is salvation.
Heavenly Father, sometimes we are unwilling to make the confession that we need to make because we are so busy judging other people. I pray, Lord, that you will help us shed the weight of judgmentalism. Help us, Lord, to live in your love and to live in your grace, because that is so much more powerful than judgmentalism. And forgive us, Lord, for those times that we have decided we can judge because it's up to us to judge. And we determine who's going to be saved and who's not based on our judgments. But that's not up to us. Much like the Pharisees who cast the woman caught in adultery before Jesus and said she should die by being stoned, Jesus said, go ahead. The one who has never sinned, cast the first stone. Because, Lord, the only way that we can judge is if we have never sinned. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to realize that much like those Pharisees who dropped their stones and walked away, we do not have any right to condemn another person. But help us to love one another, to be an encouragement to one another, to stop the negativity and the criticism of one another, even when we feel it's justified. And guide us, Lord, with your truth, so that we can speak the truth in love. Walk with us, Lord, so that we can advance the kingdom of God and we can live in your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.